Okay, so this morning, as Nikki mentioned, we are doing the second of the Beatitudes, and it is, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted, and it's found in Matthew 5, verse 4. But before we get going, I thought it'd be interesting to look at how the Sermon on the Mount was portrayed in the TV series The Chosen. Has anyone watched The Chosen? A few of you. Okay, The Chosen is a dramatisation of the story of Jesus, and it's free. You can download the Chosen app and you can watch it for free, but it's very high, it's got good production value. It's not cheaply made, it's not cringy like some stuff is. It's brilliant, so I'd recommend you watch it. So we're going to watch the clip of it, but what I would say is this is the way they chose to portray it is rather than portray Jesus stood on the Mount preaching, they portrayed the Beatitudes by Jesus saying, I've almost like what I did, and Nick mentioned she didn't know I was going to say this, the preparation that Jesus did before, like writing the Sermon on the Mount, as opposed to actually delivering the Sermon on the Mount. So the Beatitudes are done in the context of Jesus having written his sermon. So, Ed.
Matthew.
Rabbi.
I've got it.
The opening?
Yes.
What is it?
A map.
A what?
Directions. Where people should look to find me.
Okay. Give me a moment. Rabbi,
blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward will be great in heaven.
Yes, but how is it the map?
If someone wants to find me, those are the groups they should look for.
And then?
You are the salt of the earth.
Okay, we'll come back to the video in a little bit. But it does highlight something important, which I'll pick up on. So, beatitude. I looked this week at what it actually means, what the word means, and it means supreme blessedness. So it's a bit more than a list of cheery-ups or a list of, oh, it'll be okay. Don't worry. It's a list of supreme blessings. Now, when we think of the word mourn, we often think it means to feel or express great sadness, especially because of someone's death. And over the last 2 weeks, I've been to two funerals, and it's fair to say there was a lot of mourning in the traditional sense. And that pain that we feel is a reflection of the loss of someone loved. The more someone's loved, the more they're mourned. And so when we read this scripture, we often think of it in that context. Blessed are those who mourn the death of someone, for they will be comforted. And that makes sense. It's natural to comfort someone who's mourning the loss of someone. But that doesn't seem very beatitude to me. I mean, you're mourning the loss of someone, and someone else says, I'm sorry for your loss. How many of us would feel supremely blessed at that point? I'm not sure I would. Mildly comforted, maybe, but not supremely blessed. So in my mind, there must be more. Now, mourn doesn't just mean when someone dies. You can mourn the loss of so many things. You can mourn the loss of your health, the loss of a limb, the loss of your fitness. You can mourn the loss of a great job or a lifestyle or a friendship. And in all these circumstances, whilst being comforted, you may not feel supremely blessed. To be blessed, I think you have to have something or feel something that's greater than what you've lost, what you mourn. Now, a few weeks ago, I was watching a programme on Disney Plus called Welcome to Wrexham. Has anyone heard of Welcome to Wrexham? A few of you. Now, Welcome to Wrexham is, if you're not familiar with it, follows Wrexham Football Club, who for 14 years have languished in the National League, so non-league football. And it specifically looks at their takeover by two American actors, Ryan Reynolds and Rob McElhenney. And it follows them. And in the initial start, the fans are like, who are these guys? They're coming in with no connection to Wrexham. They're buying our club. And you kind of follow them on their journey, and they get promoted out of the National League and then to League Two. And then last year, they got promoted back-to-back into League One. And it's a great, great series if you can get it. But in episode one, I was watching Rob McElhenney, and he went to visit one of their fans. And this fan was 100 years old. It was his 100th birthday, and he'd been watching Wrexham for 93 years. And he was still, he looked, if I'm honest, fitter than I often feel. They interviewed him, and they had him on the pitch, and they presented him with a shirt with 100 on, and they made a big fuss about him, and rightly so. But Rob McElhenney asked him what his secret was, and his reply was this: a daily brandy, fair enough, and the need to realise something. He said, you need to realise that happiness doesn't last forever, and neither does suffering. You need to step back and look at the journey as a whole, and that's where you find the joy. Now, he was talking about the journey as a lifelong football fan, the ups and downs of promotion and relegation. But it got me thinking, what if the Beatitudes weren't looking at the here and now, but stepping back and looking at the bigger picture? Now, in the video we watched, did you notice what Jesus said to Matthew at the start? Jesus says to Matthew that he has a map, directions, where people should look to find him. And whilst I appreciate and accept that this is additional to the words written in the Bible, they do, I believe, unlock the true meaning of the scripture, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." You have to look at the scripture and understand it from the perspective of Jesus' wider teaching and from the bigger picture perspective. Jesus didn't come to earth just to offer short-term comfort to those who suffer or mourn. He came so that all who believed in him shall not perish and have eternal life. So it follows that his teachings and examples all lead us to this same purpose. Now, sure, there's a comfort in knowing that we have an eternal future with Jesus, that there's a plan and that it's good. But these are the side effects, not the big show in town. The big show is eternal life. Now, remember I said a few weeks ago, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. It's Matthew 6:33. Now, Acts 20:20-21 say this: "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." Now, there's something called the 5 R's of salvation. Anyone heard the 5 R's of salvation? The first of the 5 R's is repentance. And the others are redemption, restitution, reconciliation, and restoration. But what does repentance actually mean? Well, the Merriam-Webster dictionary says, in addition to turning from sin and dedicate oneself to the amendment of one's life, that it means to feel sorrow, regret, or contrition in relation to something. So it seems to me that the phrase "those who mourn" has not so much to do with sorrow for loss. And blessed doesn't mean walking around with a perpetual Christian grin, but rather deep regret for past actions and mistakes. It's one thing to be spiritually poor and acknowledge it, but it's another to grieve and mourn over it. It is plain from the context that those whom Jesus promised to comfort, and not primarily those who mourn the loss of a loved one, but those who mourn the loss of their innocence, their righteousness, their self-respect, is not the sorrow of bereavement Christ refers to, but the sorrow of repentance. That's from John Stott in his study on the Beatitudes. I'll read that again. It is plain from the context that those whom Jesus promised to comfort, and not primarily those who mourn the loss of a loved one, but those who mourn the loss of their innocence, their righteousness, their self-respect, it's not the sorrow of bereavement Christ refers to, but the sorrow of repentance. It's okay to feel godly sorrow for each other and for our own mistakes. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 8 to 10 say, "Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful, as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death." And there are other examples where this is demonstrated. The biggest one in Luke 7. Says, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissing them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "This man were a prophet. He would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had any money to pay him back, so he forgave their debts. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love is shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now, we often focus, don't we, on the jar, alabaster jar of perfume in that story. We've probably heard many preaches on that. But it wasn't the perfume that saved her. It was her tears. She wasn't crying because of the smell of Jesus' feet. I mean, he'd walked a long way in probably a pair of sandals. And it was the realization, though, of her wrongdoing, her past mistakes. She was mourning her past decisions. And this mourning brought her to tears. And her repentance was genuine. She felt deep remorse for her sins, felt horrible for what she had done. Tears were her only language, and it did all the talking. The woman's heart was torn apart, broken into pieces, and bent out of shape. She felt the heaviness of her sin, the condemnation of it, and the penalty. So she wept. She cried her eyes out. Now, she didn't just wet or soak his feet. She showered and drenched his feet. The tears didn't just drizzle or sprinkle. They rained and poured. All other references in the Bible to the word wet refer to a torrent of rain or fire and brimstone. Matthew 5:45, Luke 17:29, James 5:17, Revelation 11:6. Her teardrops were a pool of water to others, but an ocean of love to Jesus. And the Lord noticed her tears. Jesus made room for her, accepted her, and cancelled her debt. Now, there's a 4th century monk. Anyone have a guess at his name? I'm not asking you to know. I'm going to try and read it. I was hoping somebody else would have a guess and get it right, so I wouldn't have to read it. He's called Evagrius Ponticus. Anyone heard of him? God, I don't know. He was a 4th century monk, and he believed that tears are God's gift to believers to assist them in prayer life. He said, "The man who is seated in his cell and who recites psalms is like one who stands outside and seeks the king. But he who prays with tears is like one who holds the king's feet and asks for his mercy." The man who is seated in his cell and who recites psalms is like one who stands outside and seeks the king. But he who prays with tears is like one who holds the king's feet and asks his mercy. Now, our understanding of this second beatitude, therefore, is that through true godly repentance, through the realization of our sinful life and the tears shed therein. We are blessed because we are comforted by the forgiveness of our sins. And the Amplified Bible puts it like this: blessed, forgiven, refreshed by God's grace are those who mourn over their sins and repent, for they will be comforted when the burden of sin is lifted. If we truly repent by God's grace, we're saved, and the debt of our sin is paid through Christ Jesus. Revelation 7:9-17, we've sung a song pretty much based on this morning, says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, 'Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders asked me, 'These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?' I answered, 'Sir, you know.' And he said, 'These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them in his presence. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He would lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Amen.